I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and chapter 22 is where we'll be this morning as we conclude this several months long series in the book of Revelation. While you're turning there, let me just say what a joy it is to be back home. I've been with 15 of our Moberly Church family members in Scotland this week, where I was born. It was a great trip to be in what is a beautiful country, amazing history, amazing architecture, incredible weather. It was in the 40s and 50s all week long. It was delicious. But as a great of a country as it is spiritually dark. In fact, less than 2% of the population claims to be an evangelical believer of any sort. And it's very sad to go to a place that has such rich Christian history, the birthplace of the Scottish Reformation with John Knox and many others. And you'll go and see beautiful church cathedrals that are 800 years old, and yet they're no longer churches. The churches have died, and they've become Airbnbs or bars or yoga studios or all kinds of other things. And the churches, it's really just a hollow shell of what they once have been, because many of them are theologically and biblically compromised. Even Baptist churches in the country, there are about 150 Baptist churches in Scotland. The average size is 30. And many of those churches have compromised biblically and theologically. And so it's no wonder that they are caving in on themselves. But we have partnered with a wonderful church called Glenrothes Baptist Church, Pastor Matthew Marshall, young pastor. He's a month older than I am, which means he's very young. And great church. They believe the Bible, conservative in their theology. They preach expository sermons. They're committed to evangelism and discipleship. And that church in the last 5 years has grown from 70 to over 300, which makes them one of the three largest churches in the country of Scotland. Isn't that sad that at 300, that makes me one of the largest churches in the country? But they're doing it right. And so you need to be praying for Glenrothes. Pray for Pastor Matthew Marshall and our partnership there. And I hope that some of you can join us in future trips to Scotland there as well. And then just pray for me. I am a little bit jet lagged. I'm not quite sure. I know it's Sunday here, but I have no idea what time it is on my body clock. I will make a deal with you. I will not judge you if you fall asleep during the sermon, as long as you don't judge me if I fall asleep during the sermon, okay? Hopefully you found your way to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, actually the last chapter in your Bible, just before you get to the book of maps and the book of the concordance. How you live is shaped by what you see. Two men in prison, looking through the bars. One sees the mud, the other sees the stars. Same prison, same window, but different vision that leads to different living. Someone has said about the David and Goliath story that the Israelite army saw Goliath and they thought, he's too big to defeat. David saw Goliath and thought, he's too big to miss. How you see shapes how you live. And Revelation is a book that's given to help us see, to see things as they really are. Revelation gives us eyes to see Jesus. The word revelation, apocalypse, means to unveil or to reveal. And what the book of Revelation primarily reveals is not some kind of roadmap of the future. It reveals first and foremost Jesus to us. John begins and ends the book of Revelation by pointing us to Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 begins with a vision of the supremacy of Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 ends with a promise of the soon return of Jesus. Many scholars read this part of Revelation and they say there's no theme or structure to these closing words of John, but actually there's a very clear theme, and we see it in verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. I just want to draw your attention to it. Look at chapter 22 and verse 7. Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work." Verse 20, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" The soon return of Christ is the theme of the closing words of the book of Revelation. There's one big idea this morning, and that is that Jesus is coming back soon, and it makes a difference for how we live today. Amen? We've covered a lot of ground in our study of the book of Revelation. Many of these chapters are controversial. A lot of people have different opinions about what they mean. There's different approaches to interpreting this book. But one thing that every Christian can agree upon is the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon, and that ought to change the way that we live. That is the emphasis for the Apostle John as he lands the plane, so to speak, in the book of Revelation. He wants you to know that Jesus is coming, and he's coming back soon. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I will come back. He says, I am coming soon. There's an immediacy to this. It's as if he's saying, I'm already on my way to you. Now, what difference does that make in our life? How should that change the way we live? Well, I believe that there are seven concluding implications to this book. Six or seven. We'll cover six or seven of these implications that he gives for how we ought to live. That's an inside joke with our students, all right? Seven concluding implications for how we ought to live today as a result of the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. Here's the first one. Jesus is coming back soon, and you can count on that to be true. You can count on that to be true. I imagine that one of the questions that the members of the original seven churches who are reading the book of Revelation for the very first time, I imagine that one of the questions that they might ask by the time they get to the end of the book is, are these things really true? Is all of this really going to happen? I mean, we've seen amazing truth about Jesus, about what's going on in the world right now, about what's coming in the future. We've just come on the heels of Revelation 21, which describes the new creation and God's glorious future that he has for us. And you might get to Revelation chapter 22 and just say, is this too good to be true? Is this actually going to happen? Well, that's why verse 6 matters. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. In other words, you can trust, you can count on these words. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is called faithful and true. Now, John says that these words about Jesus are also faithful and true. That means that they are trustworthy and reliable. You can believe these words. Listen, you can believe the book. Amen? If the Bible is not true, then our faith is in vain. If the Bible is not true, then what's the point of having church, right? I mean, this is the reason that the churches in Scotland have caved in upon themselves. It's because they've compromised on their trust in the reliability of Scripture. And that's why John wants to conclude the book of Revelation by just saying, you can count on these words. These are reliable words. These are trustworthy words. The words of the Bible are words that you can build your life upon. And he wants you to know these are faithful and true words. Now, how can we have confidence that these are faithful and true words? Well, thank you for asking the question. Look at the next phrase in verse 6. These words are faithful and true. How do we know? Well, because the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. The Bible is true, and the book of Revelation is true, and you can know it's true because God says it's true. Notice that John is appealing to divine revelation. The Lord is the one who spoke these words. God himself has revealed these words. That's what we believe about Holy Scripture. We believe these are not words of men. It's the word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and it is profitable. All Scripture means, you know what it means in Greek? It means all Scripture. That's what it means. It's inspired from God. It means it's God-breathed. It has God as its source. And you can trust the word of God to be true because God himself is the one who has revealed it. Not only do you have divine revelation, you have angelic testimony. The Lord sent his angel to show his servants. God often mediates his revelation with angels. Pastor Shane said very appropriately a few weeks ago, Pastor Shane Pruitt, he said, you know, a lot of people just say, I wish that God, if he was real, would just come down and show us. Well, the reality is he's done that through his son Jesus, and also by sending angelic messengers throughout time. And John says, you can know this word is true not only because God spoke it, but because angels testified to it. And then not only do you have angelic testimony, you also have apostolic witness. John says, he said these things to me. He said these things to me. John himself was a witness to what Jesus had said. John, like the other disciples and apostles, you remember what happened after Jesus died on the cross and was buried? You remember for those 3 days that he was in the tomb, John and Peter and Paul, they all scattered and they hid. But something changed on the third day because Jesus came back to life and he actually appeared to them, and it changed this group of disciples from fearful men who were running and hiding to courageous proclaimers of the gospel. Why? Because they actually saw Jesus raised. And John was one of those. John actually saw Jesus after the resurrection. He talked to Jesus. He touched Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and how John speaks of this. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we've seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. John is coming to us saying, listen, I am one who personally saw Jesus post-resurrection. I touched him with my hands. I saw him with my eyes. I heard him with my ears, and I am bearing witness as an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. Folks, eyewitness testimony is a very powerful evidence to something that has happened in history. You know, there are a lot of skeptics of Christianity, and they say, well, the resurrection could not have happened scientifically speaking. You can't prove it scientifically. And that, in fact, is a true statement. You cannot prove the resurrection scientifically because science has to do with what's observable and measurable and repeatable. And none of us were there to observe it. None of us can measure it, and it can't be repeated. But we're not talking about science. We're talking about history. History has to do with maybe something that's never going to be repeated, maybe something that can't be measured, but something that did, in fact, happen. And one of the evidences that you know something actually happened in history is whether or not you have eyewitnesses. And the apostles always ground their testimony about Jesus with the fact that there were public eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. In other words, there's never an apostle who says, hey, you know, I was having a weird dream. Jesus came to me in the middle of the night, and he gave me these special words, and you just trust me, wink, wink. That's not how it works. The Apostle Paul, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, says that Jesus died, and then he rose, and then he appeared. And he appeared to specific people in public ways, and Paul lists them by name. He appeared to this person, and then to this person, and then to this person. And then Paul says he appeared to over 500 people at one time, and then he includes an important detail. He says, many of whom are still alive to this day. Now, why would Paul include that? The fact that there were people alive in that day who had seen Jesus meant that they were available to corroborate that evidence, to actually say, yes, we in fact saw him. Unlike some cults today who say, hey, we got some kind of private message in a dream, some apparition came and talked to us, and you just trust us that this is really truth. The claim of the apostles was always that Jesus publicly appeared to eyewitnesses and in a way that could be verified. And John himself was one of those eyewitnesses. That's why he comes with such authority in the book of Revelation to say, you can count on these words to be true. Jesus is coming back soon. You can count on it. Amen? Number two, Jesus is coming back soon. So pay attention to what he says. Pay attention to what he says. Look in verses 7 through 9. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. John begins Revelation and actually ends it exactly the same way. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that if you read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy, you're blessed. Now at the last chapter, in chapter 22 and verse 7, he says, you are blessed if you keep the words of this prophecy. What he's saying here is that we are to pay attention to the words of this book. If Jesus is coming back soon, we should pay attention to what he says. This is a book to keep. The word keep means literally to watch, to observe, to pay attention to. If you have kids, who don't always pay attention to the words coming out of your mouth. Sometimes you get down in their face and you say, read my lips. Watch my mouth. What we're saying is, when we say watch, we're saying hear. Listen. Obey. That's what John is saying here. He's saying, watch these words. What he means is, listen to them. Obey them. Keep these words. Do this. Revelation, in other words, is not just for your information. It's for your transformation. The words of the book of Revelation are not just meant to inform, but to instruct. It's not just a book to know. It's a book to do, to keep. We are meant to do something with this. Revelation is a discipleship manual. It guides us not just for what's coming tomorrow. It is a compass to help us navigate today. And John has repeatedly called us to do things in this book. He's called us to do things like endure and conquer and overcome. He has called us to resist the temptations of Babylon, to live faithfully for Jesus in the midst of this present evil age, to worship God and God alone and be loyal to Jesus only. Daryl Johnson very helpfully summarizes what we are to do with the book of Revelation by saying three things. He says, if you just boiled the book of Revelation down to three things that we are to do, this is what they would be. Number one, we are called to resist the agenda of the night. Number two, we are called to embrace the agenda of the day, which means to walk in the light. And then number three, we are called to enter the darkness of night with the light of the day. So think about those three things for a moment. We know all three of those things are true in the book of Revelation. Number one, we are told in Revelation that it is dark outside, right? We've seen from Revelation 6 onward that the world is evil, it is dark, and the hour is late. And the nighttime is getting darker and darker as we go. Do you feel that? Do you feel the darkness of this present evil age? There is an agenda of the night. And one of the things that we're called to do as believers is to resist the agenda of the night. Babylon, the harlot, is trying to seduce us as believers. And we are called to resist the agenda of the darkness. And then number two, we're called to embrace the agenda of the light, the agenda of the day. We are called to walk in the light, to live as citizens of the New Jerusalem, to live different kinds of lives as pilgrims in the midst of this evil age. And we are to embrace the agenda of the day. But then third, we are to enter into the darkness as children of the light. We are to take the light into the darkness. The book of Revelation calls us, listen, it informs us that the world is dark, but it does not call us to exit the world. It's not an isolationist book that says, hey, things are getting really dark out there, so you need to withdraw from the world, withdraw from the culture, move 50 miles away from the nearest sin, like some monks in a monastery, and just totally isolate yourself from the world. That is not what the book of Revelation calls us to do. Revelation says, the hour is late, it's getting dark, you are children of light, so go into the darkness with the light. That's the call of a believer. That's what Revelation is calling us to do in the midst of this present evil age, to live as citizens of the New Jerusalem in the midst of this present evil darkness, to actually go into dark places with the light of the gospel. That is what we're called to do. It's why we take mission trips to hard places. Listen, in Scotland, we visited this one town called Falkland, and a beautiful, beautiful town. It's been the set of a lot of different movies and that kind of thing. Just absolutely gorgeous, but so spiritually dark. There's not a single church in that town. Instead, it's full of witchcraft. There's witcheries all over the place. Left, right, center, you'll see pentagrams and satanic imagery and all these things associated with witchcraft. Listen, as believers, that is not the kind of place that we are called to avoid. That is exactly the kind of place that we are sent. We shouldn't be afraid of the darkness. We are called to take the agenda of the day and rush towards the darkness with the hope of the gospel. That is what the book of Revelation calls us to do. Jesus is coming back soon, so let's pay attention to what he says. Number three, the third implication. Jesus is coming back soon, so tell it far and wide. Tell it far and wide. Look at verse 10. Then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Jesus says to John, I've shown you who Jesus is. I've told you about what's going on in the world. I've shared with you about what's coming. Don't put a lid on this message. Don't seal it up, because the time is near. Now, it's interesting when you read the Old Testament, for instance, in Daniel, when God gave a prophecy to Daniel, at the end of that prophecy, he told Daniel, seal this up. Look at Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. God tells Daniel, don't share everything I've shared with you. Jesus sometimes did this as well. Have you ever noticed that sometimes Jesus will do some miraculous something and then he tells people to be quiet about it because the time is not right? We call it the messianic secret. So he heals somebody and he's like, shh, the time is not yet. But when you come to Revelation chapter 22, the way the Bible ends is to say, it's time. The time is near, so don't seal this up. Tell it far and wide. We are in the end now, so the message that Jesus is coming back soon shouldn't be sealed up. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it what? Shine. You've heard that one as well, right? We're called to be like the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 who bear witness to what God is doing. We're to be like the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 who are called lampstands. I love that word picture of a lampstand. That's what a church is. The church is the people through whom the light of Jesus shines to a dark world. We are to allow our light to shine. We are to tell it far and wide. Now is the moment to grab a megaphone, to get loud about the gospel, to find people in our life who don't yet know the hope of Jesus and tell it far and wide. Let the light of Jesus shine through you. Who could you tell about Jesus this week? This is an implication. If Jesus is coming back soon, we ought to be letting people know about who Jesus is. Amen? Number four, Jesus is coming back soon. So, accept his invitation. Jesus is coming back soon, so accept his invitation. Jesus is coming back soon, and he actually extends an invitation to each and every person. I want you to see about that in verses 11 through 17. Look at verse 11. Let the unrighteous, Jesus says, let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness, and let the filthy be still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy still be holy. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let anyone who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Jesus is coming back soon, but before he returns, he actually extends an invitation to each and every person to know him, to come to him. Now, this paragraph begins a little unusually. In verse 11, you may have read these words and thought, well, huh? What is Jesus saying here? Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness, and let the filthy still be filthy. It sounds like Jesus is telling sinners to continue to sin and righteous people to continue to live righteously. What's he doing with that? Well, very intelligent question. Thank you for asking that. Here's what it means. We need to ask not just what Jesus is saying in verse 11, but what he's doing with what he's saying. So let me explain that. If I go home today after lunch and Amy says to me, the trash is full, and I say, I agree, the trash is full. I've heard what she said, but I missed what she was doing with what she was saying. When Amy says the trash is full, what does she mean? You got it. Take out the trash, right? So we have to ask the question, what is Jesus doing with what he's saying? Well, here's what I think he's doing. So if I take my kids out to Caddo Lake on a boat, There's all kinds of alligators in the backwaters of Caddo Lake. And I just announced to my kids, let anyone who wants to be eaten by an alligator jump in the water. Am I commanding my kids to jump into the water? No, I'm warning my kids not to jump in the water. I'm actually saying if the only reason you jump in there is if you want the consequences of jumping in there. If you want to get eaten by an alligator, well, go ahead and jump right in. That's not an invitation, it's a warning. That's what verse 11 is. It's not a command to live unrighteously, it's a warning. It's as if Jesus is saying, right? Because he says in verse 12, I am returning and I'm going to repay each one according to his work. So, if you want the consequences of unrighteousness, go on living unrighteously. If you want the benefits of righteousness, then live as a holy person. He's setting two options before us. He's saying there are two ways to live your life. You can live as an unrighteous person and get the consequences of that unrighteousness, or you can live as a holy person and enjoy the benefits of that holiness. You can live as a filthy person, or you can come to me and I will wash you. I will cleanse you. I will give you new robes to wear. Look at the distinction that he's drawing here in verses 14 and 15. He's saying you have people who wash their robes so that they have the right to eat from the tree of life and they can enter into God's city. And then there are those on the other side who are outside the city, those who love their sin, continue in it. Jesus is simply saying, you, every single person has two options. You can love your sin or you can love Jesus. You can go on in filth or you can be clean. You can be an unrighteous person or you can be washed by the blood of Jesus and made new and invited to be part of his family. You can be an outsider who stays outside of God's kingdom or you can be invited to be a part of God's family. Folks, this is the best news that is in the Bible. You can be filthy or you can be cleansed by Jesus. And the reality is anyone who wants to be cleansed by Jesus can be. That's why he says in verse 17, let anybody who hears this come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you what you are really longing for. If you are filthy and you want to be cleansed, if your soul is thirsty and you want to be satiated, I am extending an invitation for you to come to me and I will give you the water of life. I'll give you what your soul is really longing for. I will give you that thing that will satisfy you more than anything in this world can satisfy you. Folks, that's what grace is all about. It is God inviting us to step out of our sin, out of our filth, to be cleansed by Jesus, to have the longings of our hearts satisfied by the gospel. And Jesus is saying, this is my invitation to all of you. I'm on my way. I'm coming soon. But I want you to come to me before I get there. I want you to know me. I want you to be washed by me. And notice how we do this. Jesus says, I will give to you the water of life freely. Freely is a wonderful word, isn't it? Jesus is saying, I will give you everything that your soul longs for, and it's not going to cost you anything. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's not like there's merit badges involved, where you have to sort of do all the right things and don't do all the right things, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the girls who do, keep the rules, don't do what you're not supposed to do, and then you can enjoy the water of life if you keep your nose clean. The reality is Jesus has already paid the cost. He's done everything necessary for you in your place so that all you need is a recognition of your need and a willingness to accept the gift. Jesus says, I've got this water for you. It will satisfy the thirst of your soul. I offer it to you freely. All you have to do is take it. Well, I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you know Jesus, then you know how satisfying the water is that Jesus gives us to drink. Amen? But if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, I want to invite you to accept Jesus' invitation. Jesus says, I'm coming back, but I want you to know me. And if you've never had the opportunity or the invitation, you don't even realize that Jesus wants to know you in that way. I want you to know it's a free gift. All you have to do is be willing to accept it, and we can help you to do that today. Notice who's extending the invitation, by the way. There's two statements that Jesus makes about himself in verse 13 and verse 16. It blows my mind when you think this is the one who offers us this water of life. In verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know who offers you the water of life freely? It is the one who started everything, the one who is ending everything, and the one that everything is about. This is the one who says to you, come to me. How about verse 16? He says, I am the root and the descendant of David. I'm the son of David, and I am also the Lord of David. And I am the bright morning star. What a beautiful description of Jesus. Is your life marred by darkness? Jesus is the bright morning star. And daylight can enter your darkness, but only if you realize that the light is found in Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm the bright morning star. I can bring daylight into your darkness if you will simply accept the invitation to know me. If you've never done that before, the end of our service, I'm going to be right down here at the front. I invite you to just come down and talk to me. People will be leaving, but if that's you and you say, I want to accept that water of life freely, you come and talk to me. I would love to share with you about how you can know Jesus in that way. Number five, Jesus is coming back soon, so don't tamper with his words. That's what John tells us in verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city, which are written about in this book. Jesus is coming back soon, so don't tamper with his words. If Jesus is faithful and true, and his words are faithful and true, then we shouldn't add or take away from what he said. If we add to Jesus' words, then what you get is legalism. Legalism is extra biblical requirements that are not biblical. This is what the Pharisees did. They took God's law, his instruction, and they added to it to burden the people down. And if we are legalistic, then what we do is we add burdens to people that are not biblical. Jesus says, don't burden anyone beyond what I've said. Don't add to what I've said. If you add to what I've said, I will add something to you. I'll add the plagues that are written about in this book. And then he says, the other hand, don't take away from my words either. If you add to the words of Jesus, you get legalism. If you take away from the words of Jesus, you get either licentiousness or liberalism. Sub-biblical freedom, where you fail to say all that God has said. Like the serpent in the garden who said, has God really said? And the consequence of taking away from God's word is that something will be taken away from you. God will take away his share. So simply put, if Jesus is the King of Kings, don't tamper with his word. Amen? Neither adding to it nor taking away from it. Number next. Six. Jesus is coming back soon. So be ready and look forward. Jesus is coming back soon, so be ready and look forward. Look down in verse 20. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And look at John's response. Woo! That's the Andrew Standard version of amen. Amen! Come, Lord Jesus! Folks, that is the appropriate response to the truth that Jesus is coming back. If Jesus is really coming back and he's really coming back soon, we ought to be ready and we ought to look forward. That ought to be something that excites us. When I was a teenager, I used to think, Jesus, you know, I want you to come back, but let me have a girlfriend first. Let me get married first. Let me have kids first. And then you can come back. The older I get, the more I realize I'm ready for him to come back. Because what's to come is better than what's now. The life of the age to come is better than this life. The longer you live this life, the more you realize that is true. Can I get a witness? Amen. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. Jesus, you can come back anytime you want. Jesus, I'm ready for you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. To pray that, you have to believe that what Jesus is bringing is better than what we experience in the here and the now. And it is. It's true. And that's true. Listen, if the here and the now for you is really, really bad, then you ought to take hope. What's coming is better. But even if the here and the now for you is really, really good, maybe you're like, I love this life. I don't want it to end. Then you ought to take hope that what's to come is better than however good it is right now for you. That didn't sound right. That's the jet lag speaking. The life of the age to come is better than this life, even if this life for you is fantastic. However good this life might be for you, what's coming is even better. Does that make sense? So, like, think about what eternity is going to be like. When Jesus comes back, right, and he judges his enemies, and the dead in Christ are raised, and he establishes his forever kingdom. Think about what eternity with Jesus is going to be like. Imagine taking the very best moments of your life, the most beautiful parts of your life, the things that you never want to end, and bottling them up so that you can enjoy them forever. You haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what eternity with Jesus is going to be like. Imagine the best day you've ever had that never ends. Eternity with Jesus is going to be better than that. And this life is a mere preview. The joys and the things that we love about this life, everything that you love here, the reason you love it is because it's a taste of what's to come. So, like, there are all kinds of things that remind me of home. One of the things that reminds me of home is, and when I smell, it's a smell, okay? When I smell this, it's just like all kinds of nostalgia. I just think about home. It's the smell of cut grass and cigarettes. Not on their own, but it has to be combined. If I smell cut grass and cigarettes, it reminds me of my Little League baseball field. And I just smell it, and I'm like, ah, home. It just takes me right back. Same thing when I smell rain, you know? I grew up in Houston, lots of rain. I smell rain, I'm like, home. When I smell pollution, grew up in Houston, it's like, home. These things have the fragrance of home. And the truth is, the things that you love about this life, the things that I love about this life, right? Friends, family, music, art, nature, food, love, it carries the fragrance of our true home. The reason we love it is because it's a taste of what's to come. And so we look forward. We say, Jesus, come quickly. We're ready. Because we believe that what he's bringing is better than what's now. Amen? Here's the seventh and final thing I want you to see in the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming back soon. But you can enjoy his grace today. Jesus is coming back soon, but you can enjoy his grace today. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21 is not only how the book of Revelation ends, it's how God chose to close out the entire Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 21 is the closing verse of the whole of Scripture. So it's little wonder that verse 21 actually contains the Bible's theme. If you want to know what the whole Bible is about, it's contained in this one little statement in verse 21. Look at it with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. If you want to know what the Bible is all about, from beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and every chapter in between, it's about God's grace that is available for everyone. And here's the beauty. Jesus is coming back soon, but it's in the future, right? We don't know when. It could be this afternoon or tomorrow or 10,000 years from now. I don't know. But you don't have to wait for his return to enjoy his grace. His grace is available for everyone to enjoy today. Sinclair Ferguson, the great Presbyterian theologian, he says there's no such thing as grace. What he means by that is that grace is not a thing. There's no such thing as grace. Grace is a person. Grace is nothing short of God giving himself to us to love and to know and to enjoy. And that's what the whole Bible is about. It's about how the God of the universe wants to know you and love you and enjoy you. And how the God of the universe wants you to know him and love him and enjoy him. Folks, that's what grace is. And God's grace is available for each and every one of us to enjoy now. Grace is what we need from now until Jesus comes back. Grace is the secret to everything in the Christian life. Grace is how we overcome. Grace is how we fight the beast. Grace is how we refuse his mark. Grace is how we resist the harlot Babylon. Grace is how we live as citizens of the New Jerusalem. Grace is how we keep the words of this book. We can do nothing without grace. We need God's grace. And the grace that we need is the grace that we have in Jesus. I think John Newton, the great hymn writer, summarized the message of Revelation perfectly when he said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far." And if you know it, say it with me. "And God's grace will lead me home." Would you bow with me? God, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.